If you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Luke chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 35 to 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. If you have a hardback pew Bible, you can find it on page 871. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. The word of the Lord says this: "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. He comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake. Blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more." This is God's word. He has written it to us for our good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that every piece of this word, whether we read it in Exodus or in 1 Peter or here in Luke chapter 12, are words that have spilled from your mouth. They are words that are to be received in faith. They are words that are profitable for rebuke and correction and for the training in righteousness, but they are also words to remind us of the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would take your word and you would send it out with power and authority, that it would not come back void, and that you would be glorified and our hearts would be encouraged. Give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see and give us hearts ready to rejoice. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of my favorite books is a book by C.S. Lewis entitled The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's the second book in his noteworthy series of The Chronicles of Narnia. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is the story of four children who travel to a magical land entitled Narnia. Narnia is a place that was meant to be perfect, beautiful, and without being tainted with sin. Is it a place that should have been untouched and untainted by evil, hatred, war, and strife? It's a place where it's always spring. The trees sing for joy. The wolf and lamb lie down together. The waters are still. It is truly meant to be a place of peace and tranquility. But sadly, when the four children enter into Narnia, they are greeted with the coldness and deadness of winter. Narnia has been inflicted with a curse that has been laid on it by a wicked and impressive ruler, the White Queen, and a place that was once filled with joy is now filled with sorrow. A place that was alive is now dead. A place that once had shalom and peace is now inflicted with violence. And one of my favorite parts of the entire story, and one of my favorite characters, is a guy by the name of Mr. Beaver. Mr. Beaver tells the four children about Aslan's king. And Aslan, about Narnia's king. Aslan is the king of Narnia, the rightful ruler of Narnia, but he is nowhere to be found. And Mr. Beaver and a handful of others are longing and waiting with anticipation for the return of Aslan, who will settle with the White Queen. The wicked witch who is not the rightful ruler of Narnia will do battle with the king and the rightful ruler of Narnia. And he gives them a rhyme that was a prophecy for them to hold on to. And he says these words: "Wrong will be made right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, again we shall have spring." Mr. Beaver knew that whenever the king returned, not if the king would return, but whenever the king would return, he would bare his teeth and bring a death to winter. What sustained them in winter, what sustained them in the dead dark night of the soul, was that the king would return and bring spring and new life with them. And you may be sitting in your seat trying to figure out, what does this fictional story have to do with us this morning? Why did I come this morning to hear this fictional story? And this story is so riveting because it points to another story, rather the story. And the story culminates in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to make all things new. Jesus, who came once to inaugurate his kingdom, will come again to consummate his kingdom. For the believer, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. This means that all the brokenness and all the pain and all the sickness and all the death that inflicts our church, our city, and world one day will have an expiration date. Depression and anxiety one day will breathe its last. Every type of sickness that inflicts us will one day cease. The needs for hospitals and foster care systems and community centers and any other social organization will one day no longer be needed. The 475 homicides that happen in the city of Chicago this year will give way to another city. We will live in a place where there won't be a need to pay high property taxes because this land will be purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Come on, Rev. This may not be good news for you this morning, but this is good news for me. Our faith will one day give way to sight. The question that I want to present to us this morning, that this text invites us into, is how does the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back affect our day-to-day life now? How does the sweet by and by affect the nasty of here and now? And our text today is written to give us a profound answer to this question. After telling his disciples in the previous text to seek the Father's kingdom and to forsake their earthly treasures, he shows them what it looks like to wait for that king's return. The main idea of our text and the main thrust that I want to give us today is that Jesus Christ will bless his faithful servants who are waiting for his return, and he will judge the faithless servants who ignored his return. Jesus Christ will bless his faithful servants who are waiting for his return, and he will judge the faithless servants who are ignoring his return. And I want to show us this main idea by looking at the text in three pictures. The first thing I want us to see is the faithful servants. And the second, I want us to look at the faithless servants. And then lastly, I want us to look at the master who serves. First, the faithful servants. At the onset of our text, Jesus gives his disciples the commands to be expectant, to be ready for his return. Notice the phrase in verse 35 of "stay dressed for action." Another translation is helpful here. It says, "be dressed ready for service." But in the original language, it says, "let your loins stay girded." In times that this text was written, the men would be wearing long tunics, and to gird up your loins would be to raise your tunic and tie it in your belt so that you could run at any point. The tying up one's garment around the waist was a picture that you were ready to move quickly. And what's beautiful is that this phrase is found in Exodus 12 that we have just read. The people were to eat the Passover, the Lord's Passover, in haste and ready to depart because God would free his people from slavery. And Jesus is telling his disciples that another Passover is going to take place. Just as Israel was ready to leave Egypt, you will need to be ready when I return. He tells them in verse 36 to be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. In this culture, a wedding could last a long time. It could last what some people say up to a week. And the master of the house would leave to go to the wedding, and he would leave his servants to manage his property and take care of things. But the thing that they did not know is when the master would return. He could leave the wedding early, or the wedding could end early. He could come back the same day. He can come back day 7. It didn't matter, but they did not know which day he would come back. They didn't know if he would come back early or even late. And this is why he tells them in verse 35 to keep their lamps burning. Down in verse 38 and 39, he tells them, if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that the master of the house had known, if he had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is laying before them that he could come in the dead of night. He can come when everyone else is sleeping, but regardless of the day or time, regardless if it's early morning, in the afternoon, late evening, or into the night, while everyone else was asleep, they should still be ready. My grandma used to tell me that you don't have to get ready if you stay ready. But the question is, what does it look like to live a life of readiness? Does being ready mean something spectacular or extraordinary? And I actually think the answer is rather shocking. In fact, it's rather simple and straightforward. Look with me in verses 42 and 44. Jesus says, "And the Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all possessions.'" Jesus illustrates this point of faithfulness and being ready for his coming by telling them a situation of a wise manager who has been entrusted with his master's property. The manager simply does what the master commands him to do. It's implied in this text that the master would have given the manager instructions on how to manage his property. Being ready for Jesus' return means doing what he has commanded while we wait. When I was younger, my mother would always leave us a list of things to do while she was still at work. We would get out of school, and there would be a list waiting for me when I got home. And on that list would be things such as take off your uniform and put on your play clothes, or take off, make sure your brother's shower, and make sure you're all doing your homework. But something that would always be on the top of the list that I always forgot was to take the chicken out of the freezer and put it in the sink. And my mother would say that chicken needs to be taken out and thawed out so she could cook. And what I would do, I would be watching TV or playing a video game, and then I would hear the door slam. And my mom would be walking in home in the house, and I remembered that I failed to do what she commanded me to do. In that moment, it was not good enough to tell her that I know you were coming back. In that moment, what mattered most is that I was doing the things she had commanded me to do. This means for us at Boulevard that faithfulness means that we are both actively living out the great commandments and also the great commission. The great commandments of love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the great commission found when Jesus is departing from his disciples, of him telling them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you until the end of the age. And the question that rises to the surface of this text is, are we faithful with these things? Are we faithful in seeking tangible ways to grow in our love for the Lord our God? Are we seeking to practically love our neighbors, both body and soul? Do we know our neighbors? How are we tangibly loving them? Are we striving to see others come and know and grow in the grace of God in Christ? Are we sharing that glorious gospel to those who are around us? A faithful servant listens to their master's command and waits for his appearance. And what Jesus is doing here, Jesus is not teaching us salvation by waiting for him, but he is showing us what it looks like to live a life of faith in light of his return. It takes faith in his coming to love those around you. It takes faith in his coming to continue to fight sin day in and day out. It takes faith in his coming to share this glorious gospel with others. It takes faith in his coming for you to get out of bed this morning and come in the snow to worship here at 9 o'clock in the morning. It takes faith in his coming to patiently wait for the return of our King. And as a kid, I spent majority of my life waiting to see if my father would ever come home. And that left wounds that were unimaginable because he never came. But one thing that is profound and beautiful is Christ is not like my absent father. Christ will come back for his people, and he will be faithful to finish the work that he started. May he find us faithful when he comes. Yes. Let's look at the faithless servants. At the end of our text, Jesus gives us a rather graphic and shocking picture. In verses 45 to 48, he gives us the heart and heart condition of a faithless servant. He shows us a person who figured that his master would not return. He shows us a servant who has made himself a master. And a question that's worth asking before we move to looking at the faithless servant is, how do we become faithless servants? And it's important to remember that this passage, this text, follows Jesus's teaching on the vanity of earthly treasures. And the way that we become faithless servants is that when we try to become the masters of our own fate, and when we look and forget that Jesus' kingdom is the only kingdom that will be standing at the end of the age, we begin to be faithless servants. Brothers and sisters, if we do not keep before us the reality that Jesus Christ is coming again, we will, in essence, make ourselves king. And this is what the faithless servant does. They become a people who have built their lives on a faulty foundation. The faithless servant beats the other servants. They overly drink. This servant lives with no fear of God. And in these verses, we get a powerful reminder that Jesus will be the rightful judge. In verse 46, the master sneaks up on the servant and sees what he has done, and he responds to the injustice and the godlessness that is going on. And brothers and sisters, it's worth being reminded that God will ultimately respond to all injustice. You may find yourself in this room suffering under the weight and oppression of a cruel boss. You may find yourself in this room feeling the weight and the crushing reality of parents who are using their power for selfish gain. You may find yourself in an abusive and manipulative relationship that you can't seem to get out of. And I want to tell you that God will vindicate you. At the coming of Christ, all injustice will ultimately be exposed. Your pleas of mercy will be answered. And if you find yourself in this room as a perpetrator of this injustice, I want to look at you and ask for you to repent and look to Christ, who is readily and able to forgive. Reconcile with those who have felt the crushing weight of your injustice and you building a kingdom for yourself. Yeah. Jesus Christ will judge the wicked, and it will be severe. He will respond in anger, and he will respond with wrath for the faithless. And you may be asking yourself, how could a loving God judge people? How could a loving God give someone eternal punishment? How can a loving God give the consequence of wrath? In a culture that seeks very much to unwrath God, The scriptures give us another picture. The scriptures unapologetically points us to the reality that God's judgment is not to be treated like some bad thing in his character or a lamentable flaw, but otherwise it is to cause us to praise and emphasize that this is part of our salvation. We are taught throughout the scriptures to rejoice at the coming judgment. Psalm 98, verses 7 to 9 says this: "Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord." Why? For he is coming to judge the earth. Beloved, ultimately, a God who does not pour out his wrath is a God who is not loving, a God who is unjust, and a God who should not be worshiped. If God does not judge the wicked, then he must ignore the cries of the oppressed. He must be okay with wrongdoing. He must be okay with atrocities such as Holocaust, 9/11, or slavery. If God does not judge the wicked, then you and I can know that he has turned his face away from us and looked away from us in our suffering. If God does not judge the wicked, then you and I do not have salvation. But according to this text, God's judgment will be based on what has been given to each of us. In verse 48b, the second half of 48, it says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more." God will not be like the crooked judges that sit on various seats in the city of Chicago. He will have all evidence before him, and he will not judge impartially, for he has all things before him, and he will judge us for what we have done with the things that he has graciously given to us. Does this sober you up this morning? Does this bring a reverence in your heart? Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if you are like me, you know that you have squandered the grace that God has given you in Christ at various moments. Each of us have taken what has been gifted to us, and we have tried to set up our own kingdoms that do nothing but hurt and crush those who are under us and under our oppressive rule and reign. And if we're honest, you can look in the eyes of the faithless servants and you can see yourself. But brothers and sisters, I don't plan on leaving here this morning without giving you good news. I didn't plan on spending all my time studying this week to not give you good news. Let's look at the master who serves. In the middle of our text, and it divides it up nicely, we get a glorious gospel promise. In verse 37, it says, "Blessed are those servants who the master finds when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." This verse is rather shocking because it would be unthinkable for a master to come back to his house and serve his servants. But this master in this text, he girds up his own loins and he serves his servants. He, in a sense, puts on an apron and rolls up his sleeves and tells his servants to relax and let him serve them. Brothers and sisters, the good news for the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the master who has served us. He served us through his perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection in the way that you and I, the faithless servants, can escape the coming judgment is because Jesus Christ has taken that very judgment upon himself. For the believer, for those who have looked to Christ by faith, God has already judged you. He has judged you based not on your works, but based on the work of his son who has faithfully done all that God's law has commanded. And the only way that we escape God's righteous and necessary wrath is by placing faith in this Jesus who chose to drink damnation dry. And when I lay my head in that stone cold grave, I know I will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," because Jesus Christ has served on my behalf. But this also has a future hope in view. Jesus will return and he will serve us again. Revelation 19 speaks of a feast of where the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the servant. Beginning in verse 6, it says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These words are the true words of God.'" This week, many of us will gather around the table with our loved ones and our family and friends, but that feast will pale in comparison to the feast that Jesus Christ will provide for his people. At the end of Luke, Jesus tells his disciples that he won't drink the wine again until he drinks it with them in their his coming kingdom. And what is a beautiful picture is that perhaps if you use your sanctified imagination, you and I will pull up a seat and we will raise our glass with King Jesus, and we may say, "All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ, his rule and reign. We will ever sing, all glory be to Christ." Brothers and sisters, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And this is the mystery of our faith. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the reality that you have served us. Through you, we can look forward to feasting with you forever. And Lord, we ask and we pray that you would haste the day where our faith will be made sight. We ask that you would make that day where that trump shall resound and we will rejoice and we will shout, "It is well with our souls." As we look everywhere in our life and in the things that are happening in our world, we echo the same prayer of John at the end of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.